My name is Justin, and I'm the pastor here at Aletheia Church. We are in the thick of a teaching series with a title, For God's Sake, Grow Up. Now, if you haven't been with us for the past few weeks and you hear this, you might think, wow, well, that's pretty offensive. It's tongue-in-cheek. Let me explain what we're getting at with this title. In the Bible, we're told that one of the ways human beings can live according to God's purpose is by maturing, by growing up. And when human beings do that, it brings glory to God. So you get it? For God's sake, grow up. There we go. All right, now it's explained. Now we kicked off something last week that we're going to do together. We're doing some scripture memory together. So I welcome you to stand up, and we're going to visit our same scripture, but we're going to amp it up a little bit. So the first time we read it, we're going to read it with eyes open, and then we're going to like try to close our eyes and say it together, okay? This is how scripture memory works. So on three, okay? One, two, three. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. All right, next level, hand in front of the eyes. One, two, three. So teach us to number our days so we may get a heart of wisdom. Well done. All right, everybody. Good job. You can go ahead and have a seat. That's how you memorize scripture. You read it, and then you try not to look at it. So there we go. Lesson over. Now, what we've been doing over the past few weeks is we've been looking at specific areas in life and asking, what does it look like to mature in those areas? Now, today we're going to talk about money. Money. Now, no pastor or church staff announces ahead of time that they're going to be preaching on money, because it's the Sunday that everybody will choose to stay home. There's something about a preacher standing up and preaching about money that makes us squirm in our seats a little bit, makes us a little bit uncomfortable. And I get that. So just so you know, we're not taking up some kind of special offering at the end of the sermon, though I will challenge you when it comes to your giving. But be rest assured, there's not going to be an additional, like, pass the buckets again. But here's why we have to talk about money when we're talking about maturing and growing up. Jesus, when he came into the world and he taught, he said something that's quite jarring and quite, what's the word I'm looking for? Sobering. He says the number one competitor for our hearts is money. Of all the things that can battle and vie for your affection and your loyalty to God is money. So, if we're going to grow up, if we're going to live our lives in such a way that brings God glory, we have to know what it looks like to navigate that tension with wisdom. If we don't, it can wreck our lives. You all know people who misuse of money has wrecked their lives. But if we do, the really good thing, and the good news is that God wants to bring us into a deep experience of his goodness. I want that, and I think that you do too. So open up your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians 9. We're going to read two verses, but the first one is out of Matthew 6, and it's just a single verse. So I figure, go to 2 Corinthians 9. That's where we're going to spend the lion's share of our time. And you can just read Matthew 6, the verse up here on the screen. This portion from Matthew 6 is from Jesus. 2 Corinthians 9 is from the Apostle Paul. So I'm going to read, and then we're going to pray, and we're going to see what it looks like to mature in our money. Matthew 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. 2 Corinthians 9. Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead of you and arrange in advance the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. This is God's word. Join me, let's pray, and ask that he would guide us in it. Heavenly Father, it's been our prayer the entire way through this series that we would live lives that bring you great glory. God, when we talk about money, it makes us nervous. Money has that edge on us, that influence on us. But God, I pray that we would humble ourselves and come with willing hearts, ready to see what you say it looks like to glorify you and to love you with our money. And then God, give us the courage to do what you call us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. In the verse we read in Matthew, where Jesus says, you have a choice between two masters, God and money, it can be a little bit nerve-wracking because it can make us think that money is the enemy in and of itself. And that is not the case. And to illustrate this to you, I'm going to show you two pieces of famous jewelry from movies. So have a look up here on the screen, all right? These should be readily recognizable to you. If they aren't, I can't help you. I can't help you. You've been living under a rock, and you should get out a little more. So the one on the left is from The Lord of the Rings. It's the ring, the one ring to rule them all, one ring to buy. I'm going to stop quoting too much, otherwise you might get insight into how geeky I really am when it comes to Lord of the Rings. Now, if we think about money as the enemy, we're thinking about money like the ring. Now, the thing about the ring in Lord of the Rings is that no matter who wears it or who handles it, it always moves them towards the dark side. Now I'm mixing my metaphors, getting Star Wars into Lord of the Rings, but you get what I'm saying. Like, it, no matter how virtuous or how well-intentioned a person is, the influence of the ring upon that person is always bad. Money is more like the Infinity Gauntlet, which is the picture on the right. Now, this is from the two most recent Avengers films. Again, if you haven't seen them, what are you doing with your summers? What is the deal? Now, here's the thing about the Infinity Gauntlet, is that it lends incredible power to whoever's wearing it for what their intended purpose is. So for Thanos' purposes, which are evil, it gives him incredible power to carry out that evil purpose. But if somebody were to wear it for good purposes, no spoilers, it lends them power for good purposes. Money is much more like the Infinity Gauntlet than it is like the ring from Lord of the Rings. It is a powerful and humbling thing that we need to be very careful with, and we should approach with a pretty good amount of fear and trepidation because of its power, but when wielded for good purposes, it's extraordinarily, extraordinarily powerful. Now, what does Jesus call us to do with our money? If it's not in and of itself evil, but if it is a tool that we can use for God's glory, what the scriptures call us to do is to love God with our money. to love God with our money, to use and manage our money in such a way that it undergirds and it supports our love for God. I'll say it to you this way. To grow up in God, we've got to love God with our money. Now, the Apostle Paul is going to show us just how to do that. He does an incredible job with the Corinthian church of giving them the right posture and the right attitude about how to wield this powerful tool called money. And here's the first one. We love God with our money by being honest about greed. We love God with our money by being honest about greed. The first five verses we read might have seemed a little bit confusing because we are kind of jumping into the middle of a narrative. Here's what's going on. The Apostle Paul is writing to them about basically a fundraising campaign that he's on. Jerusalem is going through a severe drought, and the church in Jerusalem, which is where this whole thing got started, they're in dire need, in desperate need. So what the Apostle Paul does is he does a tour of the churches surrounding the Mediterranean. He says, our brothers and sisters at the church in Jerusalem, they're in dire need. Let's raise a bunch of money to take care of their needs. So he does tour number one, where he's letting them know about the need. And then his plan is to do tour number two, to collect all the funds and then take them to Jerusalem. So he visited the city of Corinth pretty early on. And he's saying, we're getting ready to come back. And he says, I know that you were zealous at first. In fact, when everybody heard about your excitement, that inspired them to get on board as well. But he knows that this temptation of money to become a person's master is real for the Corinthians. And the danger faces you and me as well. Jesus says that money is going to constantly compete for your loyalty and your trust. And we can see why it would do that. A person is meant to trust God for their security, for their peace, for their joy, for their fulfillment. What seems like a really good alternative? Money. Oh, just think about the kind of security I can get through money. Think about all of the experiences that money can afford me. Think about the prosperity and fulfillment I can get from earning a lot of money. At first glance, it seems like a really viable alternative to God. But you and I all know people who've made their lives all about money and it's failed them time and time again. That's because we're always meant to have God at the front, God at the center. God is the one whom we love first and foremost, and money becomes a tool for his glory. So Paul knows that for the Corinthians, in the time that's elapsed since he first visited them and when he's going to visit them again, it was very possible that they would have messed this up. They were excited at first, but it's completely possible that they've kind of lost excitement. And like, I don't know, the church at Jerusalem should take care of itself. Let's rather not give. We got our own stuff we got to pay for. Paul knows the power that greed can have in the Corinthian church. So what does he say in verse 5? So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead of you and arrange in advance for the gift that you have promised. He says, I know there's a good chance you might mess this up, so I'm going to send some people ahead of me, well ahead of time, so that if things have gone a little bit wonky, they're going to help you get things in order. And here's his reason. He says, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. Not as a religious duty, like, gotta help out the church in Jerusalem, okay, here's my money. Paul's like, no, I don't want you to give like that. I want you to give out of love for God and the honor of participating in meeting their needs. We need the Bible and the Apostle Paul to urge us consistently. Why do you think we do a giving exhortation every single week during service? Because money constantly is waging war against you, vying for your trust. So we need to be urged, and we need to be honest about the power that money can have in our lives. We want to be able to do a good job of navigating the right social circles. We want to have certain opinions formed by people about us based on maybe where we shop for groceries, the neighborhood we live in, the street we the street that we buy a house on, the school our children go to. This, I'm right in there with you, if we're honest. That has a lot of sway on our decisions and on our minds. And it's especially true in America, because in America, like, we celebrate money, like, culturally. We say, you know, the American dream is going from nothing to plenty. And if that plenty is used for God's purposes, awesome, awesome. But there's a very real tendency in America to make money the thing you love more than God. And it's often referred to as the prosperity gospel. We've, like, institutionalized this in many churches in America where, hey, trust God and pray. And, oh, yeah, send a $1,000 check to our mailing address. It's, you know, this, and God will bless you. He's going to give you so much money, and I'm going to buy a private jet. And that's, like, not an exaggeration. That happens. But that exposes the lie that says, oh, instead of loving God with your money, you're going to use God to get the thing you really love, which is money. Paul says, you have to be honest about the power of greed in your heart. And I think only when we're honest about the sway that this can have over us are we willing to do what the scriptures call us to do, to keep it at bay, to stave it off, to keep God at the front of the line, to keep God as the one we love and money as the tool we use for his glory. So that brings us to our second way that we love God with our money. We love God with our money by sowing, not spending. We love God with our money by sowing, not spending. Look at how Paul describes the use of money in verse 6. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Paul tells us, well, he tells the Corinthians, he says, here's what's going to make the difference between giving feeling like an exaction or giving feeling like a joy. So bountifully. If you want to keep at bay the temptation of money to be your master, sow money. Give generously. Now think about these words, okay? Because I think this is Bible talk, and sometimes if you've been around church a long time, this can go over our heads. Think about Paul's words. He talks about the spending of money as sowing and reaping and harvest. This is important. For the Apostle Paul, money isn't something that you spend. Money is like a seed that you sow that produces something important that can glorify God. So the question is, what does it produce? Well, look down in verse 10. He, God, who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Now we're beginning to, like, our picture is beginning to take shape about what wise management of money looks like. Bread to eat and seed to sow. The person who is glorifying God with their money, all their income, no matter what point in life, some of that is apportioned as bread to eat and some of that is apportioned as seed to sow. Let me just say that again, okay? All the money you have at any given point in your life, some of it is for bread to eat, and some of it is for seed to sow. Now, I came from a background where my parents grew up in a church not that preached the prosperity gospel, but more that preached what's often called the austerity gospel. That in order to love God, you have to hate money. That you shouldn't, like, you don't buy anything nice. You buy the bare minimum of everything. And that's not the way that the Bible speaks about money. Look at what the Apostle Paul is saying. Some of that seed that you're called to sow, you got to go to the grocery store and you got to sow it so that you can get some bread to eat. Some of that money that God has given you is to provide for your needs and for the needs of your family. God is not ignorant to the needs in your life. He cares that you have the necessary food to eat. He cares that you are provided for. He cares that your needs are met. But that at no point exempts us from the reality that some of that money is also seed to sow. Look, guys, if all the money that comes in is something you spend, what you're doing in reality is you're both eating the bread and eating the seed. That you are not managing money wisely because you're eating it all and you're not actually taking some of that that God has intended for you to sow and sowing it. That's immature. That's immature management of money, and it doesn't glorify God. Now, I know that this is like, oh, geez, okay, heavy. But I don't just want you, I don't want giving for you to feel like an exaction. So pay attention to how Paul gives us a vision of why we would even want to sow in the first place. What does the seed sown produce? We read it in verse 10. It produces a harvest of your righteousness. A harvest of your righteousness. Now, righteousness, this is a good Bible word that has many, many facets. So what does it look like for seed sown to produce a harvest of righteousness? So what I did, I went into the Greek dictionary and I got some synonyms to give us an idea of what Paul is talking about. When you sow seed, when you take that portion of money that God has given you and you sow it to glorify God, here's what is produced. Where are we here? Honesty, justice, justness, community loyalty, just cause, just deeds. These are all ways to describe the good stuff of God's kingdom. When Jesus came into the world and he announced, the kingdom of God is at hand. There are good realities and good things that people are called to experience in the kingdom. As you sow seed, it produces more and more of those things. How cool is that? Like, sometimes we get a little bit narrow, right? We think, okay, I can take my seed, I can sow it, therefore God gives me the necessary money so I can have my bread to eat and seed to sow. But it's so much bigger, so much bigger. When you sow seed, it produces kingdom realities in your life and in the lives of those who you get around. Your group of friends, your family, your coworkers, the people that you just are around on a daily basis, if you're sowing, God uses that to produce kingdom goodness around you wherever you go. This should give us an incredible vision of what is possible through the money that God has called us to sow. But it's going to require something really, really important. And we learn about this in verse 8. We read this: God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. God wants to give you everything you ever need for the good work he's called you to. But it's going to require what Paul says here, sufficiency. Now, if you look in your Bibles or your Bible app, maybe you notice a little footnote, right? Mine is number 9. I'm not sure if that makes a difference, but if you follow that down to the bottom of the page, you'll see that that word can be translated contentment. God wants to give you all contentment for all the things you need to do the work he's called you to do. Guys, if we're going to live with maturity when it comes to our money, we must be content with what God has given us. Because what he has given us is sufficient for the good work he's called us to do. This is so important. Yes, I too have desires and dreams and goals that I would love to one day experience and do. But right now in my life, God has given me every dollar I need to do everything he's called me to do. This is such a challenge. Do you feel that way? Do you feel that way? Do you look at your life right now and are you content? Or are you discontented with where God has you financially? This needs a roundabout turn in your mind. God has given you something to do in your life today, this week, this month, that he has provided everything you need in order to be able to do. And we love God with our money when we sow so that God might produce those kingdom realities through us. It's a challenge, but it's also really, really good news. That brings us to our third point. We love God with our money by giving in response. We love God with our money by giving in response. At this point in the sermon, you might still be feeling as though giving is a duty and a weight and a responsibility. Here is where I think the direction can change, okay? Look at what Paul says the motivation is for giving in this bountiful way. In verse 13, by their approval, the Jerusalem church and the other believers around the Mediterranean, by their approval of this service, they will glorify God then because. So here we're going to get our reason. Because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ. Paul says, when you give, when you participate in this tithe, in this offering for the Jerusalem church, it is submission to the confession of the gospel of Christ. See, for followers of Jesus, the reason they can be generous is because it's a response to the fact that we have received extraordinary generosity. The gospel of Christ, the good news of Christ, is that God has come in the person of Jesus Christ at extraordinary cost to himself so that you and I can be saved, can be sanctified, can be restored in relationship to God. And do you know how much we paid to be able to earn this? Zero. It is all of God's generous grace. So for the follower of Jesus from the get-go, they have been the recipient of extraordinary generosity. And that alone is what can make you a bountifully generous person. When you meditate on the fact that you have been the recipient of something incredibly, incredibly generous, and that God has given you the ability to participate in something that is generous as well. Paul says this in verse 9. He, God, has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Get Paul's argument here. He says, God has distributed freely. He has sown bountifully. He has given to the poor, those who can't pay him back. So what happens as a result? His righteousness endures forever. By being generous, both with just giving life and breath and trees and everything like that, but more specifically, in giving Jesus Christ to people who had done nothing to earn it, what has God done? He has brought about a harvest of righteousness that we can barely even fathom. That now human beings can be welcomed back into relationship with God. That now human beings can be regenerated and changed and fashioned into the image of his son. That's extraordinary. And it began with God's act of generosity. So the Apostle Paul calls us to have that in view and to say, by sowing, by loving God with your money, you're going to bring about more good in line with that. What an amazing opportunity. See, our generosity is not just about us. It's not just about us giving so that we make sure that God gives us enough to survive the next month. It's about others as well. That brings us to the fourth way that we can love God with our money. We love God with our money by giving for the mission. We love God with our money by giving for the mission. Following in verse 13, by their approval of this service, they will glorify God. When people see the church being generous, when people see the church loving God first and sowing bountifully to meet the needs of others, to bless others, do you know what they're going to do? They're going to glorify God. Here we directly see how us growing up when it comes to our money can bring God glory. When people see the church being the church in that way, they will glorify God. My wife and I experienced this firsthand. The first thing we did to lay the groundwork for what is now Aletheia Church Providence, we spent 6 months fundraising. So day in, day out, we sat in front of people, most of whom were followers of Jesus. And we said, look, you and I have received amazing grace and generosity from God because somebody preached the good news of Jesus Christ to us. We want to go and start a church through which we can preach that gospel to the city of Providence. Will you give generously so that that can happen? And you know, over 6 months of doing that, God gave us all the money necessary. And they weren't stingy about it. They weren't like, well, okay, if I have to. They were excited. They were excited that in a city they may never set foot in, a brand new church was going to start, and the gospel was going to be preached to people who need to hear it. This is what can happen. And guys, I'm excited about where we currently are. You know, as Aletheia churches, collectively, we gave away something like $400,000 last year. Awesome, awesome. You know, I am trusting God that our budget, even as a congregation, is not going to be the ability to give away just thousands. I believe we're going to get to a place where we're giving away millions, millions, where there are going to be churches that preach the gospel dotted all along the Northeast Corridor, all around New England, that there are going to be people that you may never even meet in New Haven, in Portland, Maine, in Hanover, New Hampshire, who hear the gospel because of money we give and people we send. How awesome is that? God wants to produce a harvest of righteousness. I want that, and I think you do too. So let's bring it down to brass tacks, okay? If that's going to happen, we've got to love God with our money. Let's get really practical. For some of you in this room, bad money practices are holding you back from being able to be generous. Some of you in this room don't have bread to eat and seed to sow. You're eating your bread, you're eating your seed, and you're going to the bank and borrowing seed that's not yours, and you're eating that as well. And I get it. I don't want to be vindictive here, okay? There are times in life where you have to take out debt. Yes, absolutely. But it can give way to bad financial habits and poor money management. And if you're living with bad financial habits, you're never going to be able to be generous as God would have you be generous. So there's an online class called Financial Peace University. I know many people have been through it. My wife and I have been through it. Undoubtedly the best financial tool from a biblical perspective I've ever encountered. It teaches you how to pay off debt, how to get a plan for your money, and how to set yourself up to be a generous follower of Jesus. Some of you might need to go and enroll in that class. And here's, okay, deal for today only, okay? If you sign up for that class and send me an email today that you've signed up for it, and I'm not like, I want to see the confirmation, okay? Don't just write me and be like, yeah, I signed up for it. Uh-uh. I want to see the confirmation. Aletheia Church will pay for half of your enrollment fee. Today only. I'm talking about like until 11:59. Anything over that, it's done. You've got to pay for it yourself, which it's well worth it, okay? But I truly believe that if you are able to learn how to manage your money wisely, to have bread to eat and seed to sow, not only is it going to bless us as a church, it's going to bless you. It's going to bless you. Hey, living under crushing debt, that's a burden. That's not freedom. That's exhausting. Exhausting. And I believe that God wants to free you from that. So maybe for some of you, that's the step you need to take. Others of you, look, if you're a follower of Jesus, you need a tithe. You need to tithe. Tithe means 10%. You need to give the first 10% of the month that comes in to your local church. If this is your local church, you need to give it here. If you're just visiting and it's your other local church, great. Give it there. Now, in the same breath, you might say, like, wait a minute, isn't tithing an Old Testament command that has been done away with because of the New Testament? Yes and no. Yes and no. Let me explain, okay? Tithing in the Old Testament was commanded expressly in the law. But anytime tithing is mentioned, it's mentioned right alongside God's salvation of Israel from slavery in Egypt. So at its core, here's what tithing was. It was a response to God's generosity in saving Israel out of Egypt. So they were to give the tithe in proportion to the grace that they had received from God. So for the follower of Jesus, have you received less or more grace from God in him sending Jesus Christ? More. In case you're wondering, that was the answer. So should we give 10% in proportion to the grace that God has given us? Yes, and more. Yes, and more. Look, get a vision for generosity in your life. You just read a passage that said God is able to provide all the seed you need to be generous for every good work. This is the way my wife and I do this, okay? At the beginning of every year, we sit down and we say, what is 1% more of our annual income? Where are we going to give that? And it hasn't always been easy. Guys, I got two small kids. I'm a missionary church planter. People don't go into ministry to make money. It's not good for it. But you know what? God has been faithful to keep his word. And I don't tell you that to be like, whoa, look how awesome I am. No, please. I tell you that to show you that I'm never going to ask of you anything I'm not willing to do myself. So for some of you, you need to start tithing. Or you need to put a plan into place to where you can get there. I get that it can be a big adjustment. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that you have all sufficiency at all times and all things for every good work. Now look, if you wouldn't consider yourself a follower of Jesus in here, I don't want a penny from you. I rather want to tell you about the generosity that God has offered us. Because there's something that you first need to receive in order to give in this way. Paul says, all thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. He's talking about Jesus Christ. When Paul considers that God sent his only son to bear the weight of our sin so that we might be forgiven and welcomed into relationship with God, he is at a loss for words. This is the same reason that followers of Jesus give so generously. When it hits your heart how generous God has been to you in the person of Jesus Christ, you want to love him with your money. And I know how it works. Like, the people whom you love most in life, you love to be generous to. My family, I love to give like all my dollars to them. I love to bless them. Why? Because they are an extraordinary treasure in my own life. This is the same way it works with God. When you see what he has done for you, sending his son at extraordinary cost, the very cost of his life, so that your sin can be forgiven and that you can walk in relationship with God. What an honor to give finances to show your love for him. What a privilege to participate in the building for his kingdom that he might be glorified in all the earth. As we come to the bread and the cup this morning, I don't know where this lands for you, but this is the perfect reminder of the generosity of God in sending his son. Maybe for some of you, this requires a practical step. You need to take financial peace, or you need to start tithing. My desire is that this would give you the courage you need as you see the practical step that God took in coming in the person of Jesus Christ for you. And look, if you're in here and you don't yet believe the gospel of Christ, this sermon about money should point to the extraordinary generosity of God. God gave his son to die on the cross for your sins so that you could be forgiven. Maybe the step for you is talk to the friend who invited you today. Ask them what it means to follow Christ. Ask them what it looks like, because you're realizing your heart is warmed to love this Jesus that I'm talking to you about. Ask your friend, ask a leader, ask your group leader. We would be happy, happy to tell you what that's all about. As we take the bread and the cup, see God's generosity to you and ask him what it looks like for you to respond and to experience a harvest of his righteousness. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, you have been so good to us. What generosity, what love, what kindness, what selflessness. God, when we consider that you sent your only son for us, we're at a loss for words. We cannot express our gratitude enough that you saved us, that you changed us, that you regenerated us, and that you have called us for your glorious kingdom. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters in this room for whom this is a challenging sermon. God, would you both give them the courage to act, but also give them the deep heart-level trust that you're going to provide for their every need. You're going to meet them where they are. In fact, you're going to reward their faith with lavish kindness and increase the harvest of their righteousness. God, I pray that you would make us a generous church, a church that sends money and people to plant other churches that others might hear this good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is in his glorious, beautiful name we pray. Amen.